If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to a very familiar portion of it, Psalm 23. As you're turning, my first brilliant insight is that it occurs between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. That's more important than you believe. For Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Crown. This is the Psalm of the Crook, the Shepherd's Crook. And David was certainly qualified to write this by the grace of God, for he labored as a shepherd for many years with real sheep in a backwoods part of Israel, as it were. And then he's also known by God himself, called the Shepherd of My People Israel. So he was an under-shepherd under the Lord over Israel. So his insights are helpful as they're guided by the Holy Spirit. Hear this very familiar portion of God's Word, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of our God abides forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, bless the reading and the preaching of this word to our souls. Father, sometimes what's so familiar passes quickly over the mind, and we miss what you have for us. Open it to us this evening, we pray. Apply the balm necessary to every heart. Lift up Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. In his name we pray. Amen. This might be the most beloved chapter in Scripture. Some would say, Pastor, well, what about John 3? Or some of us from the creation camp would say, what about Genesis 1? That's very important and very beloved. And you might have another chapter. But I think if you surveyed 100 evangelical Christians, this chapter, as far as a chapter goes, would be up very close to the top. Many of you probably memorized this as one of your first memory verses. I certainly did. Actually, this psalm caused me to soar, literally. I went to a First Baptist VBS when I was 6 years old, and if you memorize this psalm, you got to fly an airplane. So I took off, and of course, you just got up in the air and circled around and came down, but for a six-year-old, that was great. How many millions of children have learned the character of their Savior from this psalm? How many millions have been consoled during a loss? How many millions have had their faith buttressed by this psalm during times of testing and trial? How many millions of others have turned to this psalm in times of perplexity and confusion and found direction and a director for their life? How many millions have had these words land upon their ear as the last earthly words they heard in this life, as someone read this to them as they crossed over from death, the land of the dying, into the land of the living. This psalm is beautiful. It's consoling. It's instructive. It's inspiring. It's soothing. It's empowering. It's contemplative. And most certainly, it's endearing. The words fall upon the ear and lift the heart, almost as if the Lord was right there reading them to you as you read them to yourself. But they can contain great truth that we need to mine out for ourselves and remind ourselves, and especially the first verse. If ever a first verse captured the thought of a chapter or psalm in this case, this verse does. It is the headline, it is the summary, and it really is the sheep's cry of confidence about his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. We need to start first with the word Lord. This is, as most of you know, if you look carefully in your Bibles, I hope you've discovered by now, when you see an all caps or a capital L and in small caps, O-R-D, that means the Hebrew word behind that particular title is really a name. It's the name Yahweh, or some prefer Jehovah. It's the personal name of the one living and true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the judge of men and angels. It's a name that is unfathomable. It's also knowable because he gave it to us. He said to Moses, "This is my name. Tell them this name. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am that I am. I shall never be moved." Jesus took this name upon himself in a couple of different ways. One is the reference that he was known as the Lord. But he's also took it upon himself, as our pastor Rick has explained to us in John, that he repeatedly said, "I am, I am, I am." It's a name he gave to his people for them to use forever, he said. It's a name that 1,000 generations will call upon. It's a name of power and fidelity, his aseity, his self-existence, his steadfastness, his trustworthiness, his certainty, his devotion, his unchangeableness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is almighty and eternal. All-knowing, all-seeing, he will never be shaken nor be moved. He is Yahweh. But the amazing thing that David says is the second part of that phrase, not Yahweh. That name occurs some 4,000 times in the Old Testament. He says, "Is my shepherd." Now, the first thing we need to notice is something that's really unspoken here, is that David is acknowledging himself to be a sheep. Now, you children might think that that's kind of cute and nice, because I'm sure in your books when you were growing up, you saw these little fuzzy little animals, and they look so cute. They're kind of fluffy, like moving cotton wads, you know. They look real cute. But to be called a sheep is really no compliment, especially by a shepherd who knows what sheep are like David. See, sheep are basically weak. They're rather dumb as animals go. They're helpless in providing for themselves. They're defenseless against almost any enemy. I mean, a half-lame wolf can take down a sheep. They're foolish in their decisions. They tend to wander and get themselves into all kinds of troubles. They're even prone to rolling over on their back, and they can't get back on their feet. And they'll actually die in a few hours unless someone comes along and tips them back up. They're prone to trouble. And mostly sheep are in need of a shepherd. But if you want to take this psalm upon your lips as your own, you must acknowledge yourself to be a sheep. One who is in need. One like Jesus described. It's not the healthy that need a physician. It's the sick. And wolves and lions don't need a shepherd, but sheep do. And there are goat herders, but he's not talking about goats here. He's talking about sheep. Then he speaks of, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that Yahweh is willing to be known as the shepherd of his sheep. Now that should amaze you if you knew much about shepherds. For see, shepherding, because our Lord has revealed himself as a shepherd and called himself a good shepherd, well, speak about that. We tend to have a very favorable idea of shepherds, but in most of Earth's history, Being a shepherd was a very lowly occupation. It's poorly paid. And you're talking about a 24/7 operation. You are with the sheep through the long days, whether it's raining or and hot or cold and windy. In the daytime, in the nighttime, you are with the sheep. And pretty soon you begin to smell like a sheep. And nobody wants to be around you. They couldn't even testify in legal proceedings at the time of Jesus. And yet, the Lord condescends, as he always does, to care for us, to be our shepherd, to be with the sheep. Turn with me, if you would. Keep your finger here to our Lord's own commentary on this, in John chapter 10. I really do believe he has Psalm 23 on his mind when he speaks these words. He's clarifying what it means to be the shepherd that David has. And David's the great shepherd of Israel, but he has a shepherd over him, and we all have a shepherd over us. Who is the shepherd? Jesus answers again using that formula, I am, the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they may hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, obviously, if you want a full exposition of this, get Rick's sermon on this portion of God's Word, and I don't have time to fully develop it. But look at what the Lord Jesus says about himself. Here is an enlightenment of what the shepherd is like. Beyond what we're going to read in Psalm 23, we think of Jesus and his great love for us. What did a shepherd do? A shepherd was willing to stand between the sheep and the enemy to protect the sheep, to provide for the sheep, to find pasture for the sheep, to find a safe haven for the sheep, to give his own life if necessary for the sheep. And folks, it was necessary for the shepherd to give his life for the sheep, that you might be a sheep. And in the middle of the sermon, I'm going to ask the most important question. Are you a sheep? You see, that's why it's important that Psalm 23 occurs between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Because you cannot have the psalm of the crook as your own unless that shepherd in Psalm 23 is the one for you who gave his life, that's spoken of in Psalm 22. And now he becomes, Psalm 24, your king and your savior. In Psalm 23, your shepherd. But as wonderful and beautiful as these words are, they're not yours unless you're a sheep. One of his sheep. Unless the Lord is your shepherd. Can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. Then all the rest of this psalm is going to fall out for you if that's true. If he is your shepherd. If he's not, then it's not true, the rest of what's written. He is only a shepherd to the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Not the goats, not the wolves, but for the sheep. And Jesus had power to take it again, and he's risen from the dead to become that ever-living shepherd of our soul. And that's why it's very important that he's not just a shepherd in general. He didn't say the Lord is a good shepherd, or not even that the Lord is the shepherd, which is also true, but the Lord is my shepherd. And from that, we know that he knows his sheep. What Jesus tells us in John 10, he knows his sheep. He knows their name. He's known you from the foundation of the world. Before The worlds were called into existence by his voice. He has known his sheep. You know, some of the saddest words in Scripture occur at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. After many encouraging things, he says those horrible words that in the last days, in the judgment day, there will be those that come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles?" And Jesus said, "I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." How awful for those who thought they were buddy-buddy with Jesus to find out that he never knew them. But all that the psalm promises and all this the psalm pictures is true for you if you are one of his sheep. You may be a weak sheep. You may be a fat sheep. You may be a skinny sheep. You may be a fuzzy sheep. You may be not have a whole lot of fur. You may be an old sheep. You may be a young sheep. But this is true for every sheep that belongs to the Lord Jesus. It's not a future dream or wish, but a present reality. It's an ever-present reality. The Lord is my shepherd. Not that he was my shepherd yesterday, but maybe not today, or I don't know about the future. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's not in the text, but really the second part is connected by therefore. Because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not lack any good thing. There was a young man who was having trouble memorizing this, and he thought he finally had it right, and so he started the psalm with great gusto, and he recited it this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Well, he didn't memorize it well, but he got the point, didn't he? The Lord's my shepherd, that's all I want. But more than that, we can have confidence that the Lord is shepherding us, you personally, that he's caring for you every moment of every day. You never escape it. He's never too tired for you. You know, we have a problem as humans. We tend to swing from one position to another, especially in this area of individuality versus the collective. During the Middle Ages, Christianity tended towards the collective. Everything was part of being the church or the community or the Christendom, and the individual was relegated to a place of secondary importance. In the West, we have highlighted the individual. And in this psalm, it does highlight the individual. It doesn't say he's just the shepherd of Israel. The psalmist says, and we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And it is appropriate to emphasize both the individual nature of salvation and God's benefits to us and the collective nature. And we need to keep those things both in mind as we think through God's word. But here, God is speaking by the psalmist to you. And that's important because you're going to face things that nobody else faces. Every one of you has a path laid out by God, the shepherd, who's going to shepherd your life in a different way than everyone else's. You may have a twin brother or sister. They're not going to walk the same road you do. You may have a husband or a wife, a best friend. Every one of you is going to walk a different path. But everyone that is a shepherd, is a sheep of the great shepherd, will be ever watched by their Lord. And he has planned out every aspect of your life. A couple of verses that are very familiar to you, but should remind you of the truth of this. Let me read them to you. Romans 8, 31 and 32. Paul says with great confidence here, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If the good shepherd laid down his life, if his father gave his only son, if the triune God loved us enough to send Jesus to live and die for us, why would he withhold anything that we need that's good for us? It wouldn't make any sense. What's to be our attitude then? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul says this: "Be anxious for nothing." Don't worry about anything. Does worry fill your mind? That is an unchristian attitude. It's a sinful attitude. If you're worrying about things, if you're a sheep, if you're not a sheep, you should worry a lot. And you should do something about that. You should become a sheep by confessing Christ. But if you're a sheep, the good shepherd is looking over you, and you should not worry about anything. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving should be the response of the Christian to testing and trial, to perplexing situations, because the shepherd's looking over you. Pause here for a minute before we get into the explanation of the verses here that explain all this, but how is it that God does shepherd our souls? We'll read what all he does, but how does he do it? I want you to think through this. How does he do that? Well, children, you may not be pleased with my answer, but he does it for young people by your parents. He gave you the parents you have for good reason. You're in the family you're in because of God's design. He could have put you on the other side of the earth. He could have put you 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years in the future. Different part of the country, different set of parents, but he put you where you are that you might grow, that you would have under shepherds over you. To all of us in the church of the Lord Jesus, and this goes from teaching elders and ruling elders and deacons to every person in the church, he's put us under the authority of pastors, of under shepherds. Hear what Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. He charges the elders to be pastors, to be shepherds of the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Hebrews 13 says this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. God has made provision for us by the authorities over us in the home, in the state, at our places of business, but especially in the church. And he's charged certain men with that responsibility, especially corporately as the shepherds of the flock. So please pray for the session of this church and other churches. And if that time comes, if they say something to you, take it very seriously, especially if the whole session says something to you. And one of the most disturbing things that we have is when we try to approach somebody and to talk to them about very important spiritual things as a session, and they refuse to come and talk to us. They refuse to come to those that they vowed submission to. They refuse to even hear what we have to say. Well, how is it, or what is it then that the Lord does for his sheep? Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Don't those words just make you want to go, especially on a hot summer day? Is anything more relaxing? Yesterday was such a wonderful day, low humidity, relatively low temperature compared to what we've had. And unless you had bug infested the grass, it's a wonderful thing. Just go lay out in the grass and look up at the sky. How relaxing that is. How restorative. But for sheep, it's even more important than that. Sheep, Philip Keller, who wrote a wonderful book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, he said there's four things that sheep have to lay down anywhere. They have to be free from fear. They have to be sure that they're protected. They have to be free from flies and other insects. They can't be bugged. They have to be free from friction, that is, between other sheep. They're very social animals, and they have to be getting along with everybody. They can't have, like, sheep versus sheep problems. And finally, they have to be well fed. If they're hungry, they won't lay down. And the Lord is saying that he will provide those things for us. We don't have to worry about those things. If we will entrust ourselves to him, he will take care of those things that we may lie down. Do you have problems going to sleep at night? Now, there may be some medical reason, but many times it's because something's not right, just like this. You have the same problems that sheep do. There's friction in your family. There's some fear that you have about the future, whatever that is, whether it's money or relationships or illness or injury. Sometimes it's the flies of life that have got you bugged. And sometimes you don't feel like you've been fed. But if you will submit yourself to the great shepherd, he will remove all those concerns from your life. Not that they'll necessarily go away, but you'll have confidence that he is taking care of them. What does he say in Psalm 128? For so he gives his beloved sleep. You don't need to rise up early and stay up late, toiling away, especially worrying away. The Lord will give you rest if you will entrust yourself to him. See, when you're worrying, when you're fearful, when you are not resolving those interpersonal problems in your family or among friends, it's because you're not humbling yourselves under the hand of God and letting him work in your life. Sheep need still waters. They can't drink fast-running waters. They like cool, deep waters. And what we need is the depth of the Holy Spirit to feed us. Normally in Scripture, I believe this speaks of God's provision for us in the Holy Spirit. That we will come to him as the Good Shepherd. He will give us the Holy Spirit. Do you ask for the Holy Spirit? One thing I like about Rick Phillips is he asked for the Holy Spirit. Do you ask for the Holy Spirit? To give you comfort, to give you instruction, to give you wisdom, to give you peace, to empower you to do whatever task God's given you to do that day, whether it's in the church or in the home or at work. Are you asking for God to send the Spirit to help you? He says he will. If you will but ask, are you asking? He leads you beside the still waters. They're available to you if you will but, as a sheep, stick your nose in the water and drink what he offers. He restores my soul. How many of you want your soul restored? You feel like your soul is torn and tested and tried by life, and you want it made whole? The shepherd can do that. If you will but trust him, read his word, come and worship him, sit under the authority that he's established over you, ask for the Holy Spirit, walk in his ways, he will restore you. And pretty soon you won't even remember the torn soul you had. And if you're outside of grace this evening, that's the restoration you need. Come to the Good Shepherd that he may care for your soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The simple way to say that is he takes you the right way, the right path, not veering to the left or to the right. He takes you the right way. And he does it for good reason, because you bear his name. You bear the name of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a Christian. And he's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness if you will but let him. And he'll take you the way you ought to go. It may not always seem pleasant, and we'll speak about that next, but it will be the right way. You can entrust him. For you bear his name, and he is your shepherd. And that's what I think that thought came to David. Well, it's not always easy, Lord, to walk in the right paths. And David certainly knew about tough paths, and he knew about the valleys that were the shadow of death. I mean, he was hiding from Saul in many valleys, and the wadis there are very deep, so they could even obscure the sun during the day. And there are places for wild animals and bandits and thieves and even whole armies, as David hid his whole army in some of these places. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This certainly speaks to that ultimate valley of the shadow of death when we walk through the portal of death as Christians, as sheep, into the new life that He'd be with us. But really, it addresses every time in your life where you walk through testing and trial, where you don't see the end, and it seems like the sun has been obscured, and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what dangers lurk out there. And there are many dangers. Let's not kid ourselves. Foes without and foes within. But the key to this section is that third phrase, for you are with me. The shepherd is always with his sheep. He's never away. He's never on vacation. He never gets tired. His eyes always upon you. His ear is ever attentive to your prayer. He cares for you. The Lord Jesus reiterated this, his last words in Matthew. Lo, I am with you always. Do you believe that? That He's with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you, we are told by God. Do you believe that? When the time to believe that's not when the sun's shining, it's when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. Whether it's your last breaths in this life or whether it's a testing and trial before that last breath. And notice God is able to care for us. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, if anybody's got a big rod and staff, it's this Lord. You're talking about walking softly and carrying a big stick. There's no enemy too big for our shepherd. There's no pack of wolves. There's no den of lions. There's no group of bears that are able to get to his sheep. No one can snatch us out of his hand. We're told that very clearly by the Lord Jesus himself. And his staff. When we wander and fall into a crevice or a crack in the valley of the shadow of death, he's able to reach us in the farthest place. Do you feel like you may have fallen farther than you should away from your shepherd, that he can't recover you? There is no place that he cannot recover you from. There's no sin, no shame, no selfishness that he can't bring you back. If you will but let him take his crook and draw you back to himself. He is able and he is willing if you will but look to him. Most people see a turn in the metaphor here in verse 5. Although some would try to continue the shepherd metaphor, most see it changing to a host at a great banquet. The Lord preparing a banquet for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. First of all, to be at the banquet table of the Lord, oh, what a wonderful thing. That when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a foretaste of being at his banquet forever. But in one sense, you're ever at the banquet table of the Lord. He's providing for you day by day. You do say a blessing at every meal, don't you? Asking the Lord bless the food and giving him thanks for it, because each time you eat, it's a reminder of his daily provision, your daily bread that he's giving you, that you might have sustenance in this life. And it represents all his good gifts to you that day and every day. This table prepared is a display of his beneficence and his favor, especially in the face of our enemies who may have triumphed over us in this life. You know, Satan and the Jews, as they were called in Scripture, thought they triumphed over Jesus. But they hadn't. And all your enemies may think they triumph over you, but they will not if you're shepherded by the good shepherd. You anoint my head with oil. Now, most of us don't understand what that feels like, but in a hot and dry, arid land where they didn't bathe as often as we do, this is a time of refreshing. This is refreshment from the Lord. And also, again, speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. That God will provide times of soothing and refreshing, especially by the work of the Spirit. And in his bounty is pictured in the next phrase, my cup runs over. The cup of God's blessing. And what does he bless us with? You know, finally, it's not the things of life. Most of us spend a lot of time praying for things. I did a little experiment a few years ago with the senior high and had them list down 25 things they wanted. And boy, they wrote with gusto. 25 things, you know. Of course, the guys were listing Lamborghinis and Ferraris and, you know, all this stuff. And the girls were listing all these clothes. And, you know, they'd own all these clothing store chains and all this kind of stuff and jewelry. And I said, okay. After they did that for about 10 minutes, I said, write down 25 more. It actually got a little hard to write 25 more because they've been so magnanimous to themselves in the first 25. So now they had 50 things. I said, now, if the Lord gave you all 50 of those things, would you be satisfied the rest of your life? Would you be satisfied a week? You see, Solomon was right 3,000 years ago. The eyes of men and women are never full. If what you're after is the things of this world, it will never overflow. You ask millionaires and billionaires, and they always want more. More than the next guy. They can't spend it all, but they want more. And many of those who've died, multimillionaires or multibillionaires, have died sad and lonely and disappointed. And others who had very little have died saying, my cup runs over. The Lord has been good to me all the days of my life. He's provided more than I needed and been extremely kind and generous to me. David's confidence, our confidence, is expressed in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness here is the idea, it's the word tov, it's God's abounding provision for you. His abounding provision for you. Good will follow you all the days of your life. The word I love is the next one, and you know I love it. It's the word chesed. Mercy here is the word chesed. It's that covenant loving kindness, covenant faithfulness of God that can never fail because it's based upon his character and his promise. And it will never be taken from you. You can have confidence through the highs and lows of life that he will be with you and he will provide and care for you all the days of my life. And notice the confidence he has. His life doesn't just last those 60 or 70 years in Palestine. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, your life, if you're a Christian, if you're a sheep, began when you entrusted yourself to the Good Shepherd. And that life never ends. Do you believe Jesus' words? He says, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? David did. He didn't have all the revelation you have. And he believed that life did not end at death. In fact, it was but a portal for the sheep into the eternal dwellings of his Father. That's what Jesus spoke of. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In the Father's house are many rooms. Room enough for all of us. Forever. The story's told of a church that was having a little competition to encourage Bible memorization. You were supposed to recite your favorite verse, and it turned out that the last two to recite had picked the same psalm. It's Psalm 23. The first one was a young man who just graduated from college. He was a well-known orator, very skilled. He won many debate tournaments and had a great voice. And he rose and gave a recitation of Psalm 23, every word precisely pronounced, appropriate pauses. And when he finished, there was a standing ovation. The crowd was moved by what he recited. The second and last person to speak that night was a little old lady, retired missionary, nearing 100 years of age, who couldn't walk very well anymore because the joints had given out. And She was alone, had lost her husband and others that she loved. She staggered up the stairs and took her place behind the podium. She recited the 23rd Psalm. And when she finished, there wasn't any applause, and there wasn't any standing ovation. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. And after a few moments of still silence, she looked down at the young man and she said, "You really know Psalm 23, but I know the shepherd." Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving such a wonderful psalm that's ministered to us and so many others. May it more and more be our stay and our guide. May it ever come upon our mind when we're tested or tried, when we do walk through the tests and trials of life, when we seem to be in want. Father, give us confidence that you are always there, always caring for us, always providing for us, ever watchful, ever caring for your own. Father, be any in the house that know not the Lord Jesus, that are not one of his sheep. Father, graciously draw them to the shepherd. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.